We open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. As we look today at God's design for marriage, part 2. And again, as I said, we're going to have more than one part 2. We'll do a part 3 here in a couple of weeks. But let's pray for this one. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time now, Lord, to again seek you. And first of all, Lord, we want to pray for those families that are now going through this suffering there in Rhode Island, there in Providence, Lord, with what happened at Brown University. We don't know the details, but God, we know that some lives are lost and others are injured. And we pray, God, that you would minister to those who have family members that were lost. We pray you would touch and heal those that are injured. And Lord, we pray that you would use even something this wicked to bring people to you, that it would open their eyes, that you would use this tragedy to draw them to eternal life in Christ if they don't know you. If they do know you, God, that your peace would rest upon them. Father, we pray, God, for now the nation of Israel and the Jews. And although we know they are disobedient right now, we know they're not walking with you. We know they've rejected you. God, your promises to them are eternal and unconditional. And you said in the last days you would do exactly what we're watching happen. Lord, if we ever have had any doubts, those doubts should be gone now as you're regathering the 12 tribes in the last days. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you'd have mercy on those there in Australia, that you would, for those, again, family members that lost family members, again, those families that lost family members, and those, Lord, that are just injured. We pray you would touch and heal the injured, have mercy on them. But, God, for those, again, in both camps, that you would use this tragedy to drive them to you. As you use it to drive them back to their land, God, let them be aware that even as we sang, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, God, let that prayer go before heaven. We know, Lord, they're waiting on their Messiah. We know you've already come and you're coming back. And we ask, God, that you would now begin to, again, soften their hearts and pour out your spirit that they could come to know you. And so, Lord, open your word to us now as we get into Ephesians, and we look forward to what you have for us today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, a hard right turn as we get in now to the Word of God from a little bit of a prophecy update there. But again, God's design for marriage. Now, we looked last week at the role of the wife in the godly marriage. This week, we're looking at the role of the husband. Now, I want to lay some ground rules before we get started again. Okay, I feel like a coach, you know, or here's how the game's going to go, and you guys need to know this. Look, last week, no doubt, as we talked about women and the roles in marriage, it would have been very easy for the husband to say, see what he said, honey, etc. And I said, husbands, don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Husbands, you are not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Let him do what he knows how to do. And so I warned us, don't do that. Let God work. If there's something going on in the marriage that isn't strong, and again, all marriages, by the way, how many know that every marriage goes through good times and hard times? That's reality. If you don't know that, I want you to know that today. Even good marriages have very hard seasons. It's a part of God's process in growing us as husbands, growing us as wives, growing us as his children. And so God will do that. But God gives us instruction how to have the best marriage that we can. And even when we put this into place, we have difficulties. And so we warned last week, don't use this as a weapon. And wives, don't feel depressed and heavy if you've not been fulfilling your role. Take it to the Lord and say, you know what, I want to start now and do, Lord, what you've asked me to do. Well, now the same thing applies to the men. There's going to be, again, not 1 week, but 2 weeks of looking at the men because there's more to discuss here. God, it's interesting. God gives a lot more instruction to the men because I think we need more instruction. And again, because we have greater responsibility. But even as I warned the husbands just a moment ago, don't be the Holy Spirit. I warned the wives, don't be the Holy Spirit. Let God work in your husband's life. And some of you husbands, you're going to hear things like I would hear when I'd hear a teaching on this. Some of you are not doing every bit of this exactly right. I'm with you on that, all right? So when you hear that and you get convicted by that, this is not to condemn you as men. This is to encourage you and say, this is God's standard. This is what God wants us to pray for. And as we pray, God will do this in our life. So don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart. Simply say, God, I want you to help me be the man you want me to be as a godly husband. And wives, make sure, again, when you get in the car, don't say things like, did you hear what he said? All right? Guess what? He's going to hear what God says, and he's going to hear what I say. And so I give the same warning to the wives now that don't be the Holy Spirit. Let God do what he's going to do, and especially if you're in a tough marriage situation, now is not the time to talk about it unless it's a very controlled situation that you're both in a good place to talk about it. Let God work and just let the Holy Spirit do what he's doing. And so be aware of that. Also, we're going to get into some situations where we talk about some of the damage that's done, the purpose of marriage, and damage that can happen in divorce. We're not going to spend a lot of time in that, but I also want to encourage some of you that have come out of a divorce. Listen, God, if you go to the Lord and ask forgiveness, God forgives you of that divorce. And you can start over fresh with the Lord. And God will be faithful to rebuild whatever he's doing, either in a new relationship or in your life from that divorce. Some of you didn't have anything to do with it. It was something that was done to you. Some of you may be in a position where you were guilty in that, or you're going to feel convicted. Others say, no, it happened to me. And this, the point is don't let these things be discouragements to you. Let them be encouragements to you that God can take the things that have happened in our life and God can rebuild those things in our lives. So I think these ground rules are important to lay before we jump into this so you don't feel condemned today. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to build up. Now, don't worry. I'm not going to beat everybody up. But at the same time, I want to make sure you understand the Word of God and the Holy Spirit begins to pierce hearts. And as he does, I think the enemy comes in and tries to break condemnation. But remember what it says in Romans 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God will use even the hard things we've been through in life to make us more like him and to do a new work in our life. Now, as we get into looking at men in this, in the first section, in 2 weeks we'll finish it up, the Bible says having a wife is a blessing from the Lord, but it's also a great responsibility. And one day as husbands, we're going to give account to God for how we were with our wives in marriage. Look, even the world recognizes what a great responsibility it is to have a wife. Listen, I had to go get a license to have Tracy. Now, all jokes aside, it's a very serious thing. We have to be responsible and realize that God's going to hold us to account, and there's certain things that God expects from us as husbands when it comes to our marriages. And again, I often tell our grooms when they're getting married, I'll say, you know what? Any man can find a woman. God gives a wife, and God gave me my wife. And he's used her hugely to bless me and to mold me into being more like the Lord over all these years. You can't. There's no price tag for a godly wife, for someone that God gave you. And if you're saying right now, well, God didn't give me mine, but we're in this situation. Hey, listen, again, remember we mentioned last week, the sovereignty of God in the believer's life. God has chosen your spouse. So don't let Satan mess with you and somehow think I married the wrong one. God knows what he's doing. And sometimes we think we married the wrong one because of all the struggles that we're having or maybe the way that it even came together. But God's even sovereign over that. And we need to recognize the sovereignty of God and trust and saying, all right, God, you did this. You're doing a work in my life. Show me what to do. And again, that's why God gives the instruction to the wife and the instruction to the husband so we can now let God make something out of it that is a godly marriage. And again, remember, it's not just the godly marriage. It's becoming godly followers of Christ that he wants. And we're going to see ultimately in 2 weeks from now, we're going to see ultimately it's being a testimony to the world of Jesus and his bride, the church. So there's a lot going on here. It's a lot deeper than just meets the eye. And Paul's going to give here the seriousness of this and how we're to be as husbands, not only how we're to be, but why we're to be the way we are. He's going to give an explanation. And part of it, again, is going to be because we're being used as a testimony and a witness and a picture to the world of what a Christian marriage is like. Look, the world doesn't look at a Christian marriage and expect it to be perfect. Even the world doesn't. We as believers know it can't be perfect, so we certainly don't expect that. Even the world doesn't expect it to be perfect. What they want to see is are you trying to follow God's word and to live out that Christian life and to live it in your marriage? And that's going to be a testimony to the world around you. It just is. And so there's a lot to cover, so I want to jump right in. Now I'm going to start where we did last time in verse 21, not to recap where we were with the wives, but really to lay the foundation for both, because both wife and husband are called to submit in the marriage. The wife is called to come under the leadership of the husband. The man is called to submit to the authority of God in that marriage. So he lays the foundation of both submitting before he even jumps into the issue. He says, verse 21, chapter 5, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, because they come first, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, here's how we're to submit unto the Lord. Love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Now, we're going to stop with each verse, except we'll combine 29 and 30 when we get there, or 28 and 29 when we get there, actually 30. But notice what it says in verse 25. Again, husbands, even as wives, we have one main directive. Now, God gives each one because he knows that the marriages can be complicated. But here's what it boils down to. If we get to the root issue, it minimizes the symptoms. A lot of issues that marriages have, and maybe you're even having this morning, is you're having symptoms of not focusing on your one main issue. He gave the wives one main thing to focus on, which will help with all the symptoms. Now he says, husbands, if you will focus on this one main issue, it'll take so many of the symptoms out of the marriage. And that is, love your wife. That's the main directive. Now that sounds easy enough, right? Again, but the word here reveals that it's much more than a feeling. It is a choice that we make on a daily basis. And herein lies the problem in many marriages today. And we'll get back to the word and what it means in a moment. But many today, because they see love as a feeling. And so what happens is, as you go through marriage, here's what happens in marriage, guys. Okay, I haven't been married as long as some of you guys. It's 34 years for me. But I've been married long enough to know this. It goes through cycles. And sometimes the feelings are great. Sometimes the feelings aren't so great. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it's hard. But if you stay faithful and committed to it, you'll pass through all of them and come out better on the other side. And so what God is saying is this is something that we can't base on feelings. The world calls love feelings. And so the world, because of this, they say, well, we fell out of love. And what they're saying is, I don't feel the same way I used to about my wife. Let me just say this to you. During certain seasons of marriage, nobody does. And no wife feels the same way about her husband through certain seasons of marriage, but there should be a deeper level of love. It's a different kind of love. It's a love that comes from God. It's a commitment love. It's a choice love. It's a sharing through the hardship and the good times love. And it's something that you're committed to, but it is a choice. It is not a feeling. And the danger of that kind of mindset is, and Satan knows this, whenever he can take that feeling away, then now you must have fallen out of love, which means I guess now we get divorced. Because we don't love each other anymore. The question of that is, if you don't love each other anymore, why not? It's because we're not choosing to. Aren't you glad that when we mess up before the Lord, or especially if we fall away for an extended period of time and are not really faithful to him, that he doesn't say, you know what, I don't think I really love you as much anymore. I'm moving on. Aren't you glad the Lord says, no, I'm in this for the long haul. I've made an eternal commitment to you, Mark. And I see that you blow it a lot, but I'm not leaving. I'm not leaving. I'm going to continue to work in your life. And that makes me love him all the more. And that makes me want to commit to him all the more. And that makes me submit to my heavenly husband all the more because he's loving me so greatly. And the more we love our wives, the more easily it will be for them to come under the leadership of any husband like that because they understand this is an eternal thing. This is not just, you're not even doing it for your husband. You're doing it for God. And we're not even doing this for our wife. We're doing this for God. Choosing to love her. And again, what does the word love mean here? It's the word agape. You've probably heard that if you're a believer. It means self-sacrificing love. It means I'm willing to put the other person first. That does not come natural. I very much am me first person. And we see that in children when they grow up. I mean, well, they me first. We do the same thing as adults. We have to learn, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to say, no, not me first, her first, others first, Christ first. And there's a battle that goes on there in our sin nature. And so it's not based on feelings, but what the word means, it is a choice that we're making based on a lifestyle that we choose to live. And it's something that we must choose to live each and every day. And so he says, when you make that choice to live that lifestyle for your wife, how do you do it? Well, the way that Jesus did, just as Christ loved the church, it says, and gave himself for it. Again, how can we completely give our lives up for our wife? The bottom line is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to do that by nature. You think by nature that I naturally want to just kind of just, you know, whatever the case might be, and my wife needs me for something at that moment, and maybe I don't feel like it. The natural thing is I don't feel like it right now, but we have to make a choice and say, no, I'm going to minister to my wife, and I'm going to love my wife. I'm not 100% on that. Nobody is. But God makes me aware of that and makes you realize, Mark, I do that for you. Whenever you come to me, I don't make you wait. I'm there for you. I think about when they go to Jesus. He's sleeping in a boat that they think is going to sink. Now, how bad does a storm have to be for seasoned sailors or men, fishermen, if you will, for them to think they're going to drown and sink and the storm is that bad and the Lord is sleeping? How tired do you have to be? Really tired. And they wake him up. Lord, we're all going to die. And he's like, calm down, guys. The same thing. They want the temple tax. Peter has to go in and it's either the temple tax or there was another something happening where the Lord was sleeping. He goes and wakes him up. And Lord, I got this. And when he did that, the Lord didn't say, what are you doing waking me up? Come on, I've been saving the world, holding the planet, the universe together. And I can't get like a nap. What's going on here? What do you need, Peter? What do you need? What can I do for you? And I'll tell you, that doesn't come naturally. That comes with effort, that comes with a choice, and it comes over time to be able to do it with the right attitude. And I can't say that I'm there. Pray for me. But this is where God wants us to be. And so, again, we're to lay down our life. Again, no doubt we probably will never physically lay down our life for our wife. You know, I think that for many of us as men, we have a natural warrior built into us. God made men to be warriors because he knew there would be war. He knew we need to protect our families. We need to protect our nations. He's made us warriors. And if you don't believe that, just hang out with your grandson or your son, you know, just for a few minutes. I was like, my grandson, you know, yesterday walking through the yard and picks up a stick and it's a sword. Let's go fight the enemy. I'm like, where does that come from? You know, it's built in. It's natural. So there's something in us that says, you know, we need to do that. And I think oftentimes, listen, for us here as men, I think we would probably much easier and much more readily jump on someone who was trying to hurt our wife and lose our life. If the person had a gun or had a knife, we'd do that right away, thinking, I've got to protect my wife. And yet, at the same time, the harder, you know what's much harder than that? That's the easy part. For me, it's much easier to jump in there and take a knife. It looks like a hero. It sounds like a hero. But you know what's much harder? Committing for a whole lifetime through good and bad. That's way harder than taking a bullet. A bullet's like that, you're done. The rest of it's a lifetime. And so the Lord is saying, we as husbands need to be saying, you know what, we're in this for a lifetime. We're committed to this, and we're going to work through these things as we come to them. And notice he says, not only are we to die for our bride. Again, I think about this. You know, if Jesus died for his bride, we as husbands should be able to die to certain things when our wife needs us. And again, I'll use something that, again, we can all associate with. If he died for us physically, literally died, we can probably miss a ball game or a fishing trip. And what that means is there may be sometime your wife really needs you when you've got something really fun planned and something you really wanted to do, but she needs you right then. You need to die to yourself. You need to die and enter her world and say, as Christ died for me, I'm going to die for you. And don't tell her that. I'm just saying you need to think that on the inside because I can turn it all around. Yeah, well, I guess I'm going to die for you. Right? Don't do that. Just do it. And here's what will happen. As you do that for your wife, a wise wife is going to say, you know what? I'm not going to ask him to do things at very important moments for him. You know, the Super Bowl's on. I know he loves football. I'm not going to ask him to paint that wall right now. It's not a wise move. Again, should the husband do it? Absolutely. But is it a wise move? Absolutely not. Because it creates unnecessary tension. So wives, make sure you try to plan what you need done for your husband around things that you know he enjoys, but also that can get done. You know, it's interesting, Mondays are my day off, and we used to have, on Mondays, we kind of have this little bit of a, you know, what's going on Mondays? Why are we struggling on Mondays? What's the deal on Monday? We figured it out. It's my day off. I have lots to do on Monday. I've got this man, all this stuff to do. Well, she needs a lot of stuff done too when I'm off. When else am I going to do it? So I get up ready to rock and roll and get all my things done. She's got the things that she wants me to help her with, which is not that much, but from time to time it would happen. And it would create tension because, well, I got to do this. It's my only day. Well, I got to do that. And we came to this thing and said, wait a minute, we can do both. It's communication. All right, let's plan. We realize this is a day of tension. Now, we don't know why. Here's the reason. I told her, you give me everything you want done on Monday, and then I promise by the time before I go to bed on Monday, it will all be done. And then I'm free to do whatever I need to do to get all my stuff done on Monday, but then also I make sure everything she needs done could get done on Monday or whatever day as well. And there's peace, and we're both getting what needs to be done. So you can communicate as a couple and work on ways that you can say, where are your tension moments? Why are they tense? Discuss them. Are there reasons that are making them tense? Are there ways that you can work together to make them less tense, and you can still do the responsibilities that God has asked each of you to do and work together as a team? Now, notice also, he says, as husbands, we are to give ourselves. Note that, not just give our time. You know, well, I set aside those hours and painted that wall. Yeah, but are you there for her as a person? You know, I remember years ago in ministry when, you know, you're serving the Lord. You're going full throttle. You know, it's God. Everything's God. And so you can't be wrong to do that. But I was neglecting Tracy and I was neglecting the home. And I didn't realize that. And she was very gracious for a long time. There comes a point where it's like, look, this can't keep going this way. You know, but I'm home. Yeah, but you're home, but you're not home. And so as husbands, we have to be careful that when we're home, we're really home. You know, sometimes it's easy to carry what's going on in our life with us in that home. But when we get home, we have to realize our wife needs us. But Mark, when I get home, I'm tired. I've been working all day. You know, your wife hadn't. She's been sitting around just relaxed, had her feet up, you know, and just having bonbons. And she's been working really hard all day too. And if she's got kids, she's been working with 2 and 3 year olds all day. And so when you show up at the door, she's going to need some help. It's been hard. So step in and help. Don't think, oh, I'm home now, I can rest. No, I got the mindset, I'm home now, it's time to go to work, my second job. So I'm entering now, I clock in a little bit after 5 at my second job. What needs to be done? It changes everything. It gives you a good attitude. If you go home thinking, I'm done now, I'm going to rest, just whatever. But if you go like, no, now I go into my second job, I'll sleep tonight. The attitude changes everything because you jump in. You can help with the kids. You can help with a few chores that need to be done. You can take time to listen to your wife and talk to your wife, and you can minister to your wife and then go to bed later. And God will use that to bless the marriage. Think about this. She's been at home all day with a bunch of 2 and 3-year-olds. She wants some adult conversation. And studies say that women use about twice the words that men do. I forget exactly the number, but it's something like that in a day. I'm not saying that in anything. I'm just saying that's a fact, right? So men, we at work, you know, like we're done. We're empty. All the words are done. Can't find any. Looking for words. You know, you hear the term lost for words. Well, we don't have any, so we can't lose them. They're gone. Well, our wife's about halfway done. So we get home and she, let her talk. Listen to her. Give her your attention. It's not just give her your life. Give her you, yourself, and let her. And then when you can, at least try to, you know, at least every so often just, or something. And just communicate. This is so important because there's a fuller package here than just doing your duty. And listen, my heart in this study is not just to teach men, husbands and wives, duties. Okay, yes, there are things we're to do. I agree, I get that. But it's not just to talk about duties. It's talking about our heart and our attitude toward it when we do it. And so, again, don't check out when you get home. Realize that your wife needs you and be a part of that whole relationship with the family and the kids and all. It's your second job. And then make sure you do that one before you go to bed. So he says this, as Christ gave himself for the church, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. Now, this is really interesting, this verse. First of all, even as Jesus sanctifies us, so too the husband is to sanctify and set apart his bride in order to cleanse her as well. So how do we do this practically? Now, first of all, the meanings of these words, sanctify and cleanse. Sanctify means to set apart for holiness. It's like, how in the world can I do that? I'm just a man. Secondly, cleanse means to cleanse from stains and shame. I can't cleanse her from any sins or anything in her life. So what's that mean? Here's the bottom line. Even as Jesus set us apart as his bride, and he cleanses us from stains and shame, we are to be a role for him in doing that for the bride. How do we do that? Again, we're told that it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's by the washing of the water of the word, he says here. That is, God is the one that's going to work in our wife's life, and God is the one that's going to work in the husband's life. It's God. It's not us. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to do this. But God says, husbands, I'm going to use you as the priest in the home, as the pastor in the home, as the agent that I'm going to work through into your wife's life. So be in a place that I can do that, to work into your wife through these things. And how do we do this? By sharing God's word with them on a regular basis. Now, here's the first thing, guys. Note this. This is where I said none of this is to beat you up. It's to encourage you. And here's the hard part about talking about marriage is that both of you are here. So when you sit there, if you don't have your wife, some guy can say it and you don't have to even worry about it. So yeah, nobody knows, right? But your wife's beside you and you're both going, That's why I said, don't be the Holy Spirit wise. Let God work. Just let God work. But here's the bottom line on this. Again, he said we have to be washing them in the word, which means husbands, we cannot fulfill this directive of God unless what? Unless we're first in the word of God ourselves. If we're not reading the word, we can't obey this command. So if you're a person that never reads the Bible, this you can't even begin to do this. Even by God's help, you can't do it because you first have to be obedient to that. Be in the word. Well, how do I do that? Look, if you're not reading the word daily on a regular basis, start out basic. You know, it tells us in the beginning of Joshua that God will bless those who are in God's word day and night. Read one chapter in the morning, go through a book of the Bible, maybe start in the book of John. Go back and do Genesis, whatever. Read one chapter in the morning, read one chapter at night. Start there and allow God to speak his word into your life because you're supposed to be taking that and now sharing that with your wife. And if you're not taking it in, how can you share that with your wife? So the first step for husbands is you've got to be a man of the word. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily Bible studies. It doesn't mean sitting down and doing a Bible study with your wife. If you want to do that, that's great. There's nothing wrong in that. That can be a wonderful thing in a marriage. And some I know do that in marriage. It's very enjoyable. But that's not what this word is here. It's interesting when he says you're to wash your wife. You're to do this, share the word with your wife by rhema. Now, that's the word used here. It's rhema. There's two words for the word of God. Logos is the word. And that's when you're reading the Bible, you're reading logos, okay? Rhema is when God just speaks from heaven straight to your heart. It's the spoken word of God. And what that means is this. God is saying, husbands, you need to rhema with your wife so that she might be sanctified and washed clean. Because what that means is, as you're reading the Bible, I'm going to speak straight from heaven to your heart. I'm going to show you something because I'm going to minister to you and I'm going to minister to your wife. And there's a word that I want to say to you and there's a word that I want to say to your wife. And you're not going to read it right there. I'm just going to say it to you. So you get in the word and then boom, and then share it. So as you're reading the word, God will say things to you. Husbands, as God speaks to you when you're reading it, share it with your wife. Here's how it works in our home. It happened again just this last week. Sitting there in the chair, reading the word of God, and God showed me a couple of really neat things. I'm like, Tracy, you got to hear this. You got to see this. And I'll just share it with her. It's a very natural outpouring. I wasn't even thinking about it in this manner, but I watch how God does this. He does it in a very natural way. He will just rhema and speak straight to your heart. Share that with your spouse. It cleanses, it washes, it purifies, it sets aside for holiness. It gets both of you on the same page and gets you both thinking about the things of God right there at that moment. It's a wonderful, beautiful thing that God does. And so, again, when you God shows you that, show it to your wife. Share it with her. He goes on, notice here in verse 27, that, now you're sharing the word with her, the rhema word of God, the spoken word from heaven as God ministers to you as you're in the word, that, verse 27, he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that they should be holy and without blemish. Now, you're seeing an overlap here that we're leading into of talking about Jesus and his bride, because we're his church, but he's making the application to the husband and the wife. So you'll see an overlap. And he's going to work this toward the end of the chapter. We'll see in part 3 in 2 weeks where he says, and here's a great mystery. He's speaking of Christ and the church. And we're a picture of that. So that's why there's this overlap here. But notice in this overlap, what he says, notice the result of us sharing the word, sharing this rhema as God speaks to our heart, as we're in the word with our wives, it removes spiritual spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. So they'll be holy and without blemish before God, like the bride of Christ will be on the day that we stand before the Lord. So there's a spiritual thing that takes place and will take place in the midst of this as we obey the word of the Lord. And so it's almost like a spiritual cosmetic product here, right? Removing all the spiritual wrinkles and blemishes and all that. And it's done by the word of God as we share the word of God that we might again say, Lord, here's the wife that you gave me. Here's the investment I made. And again, we do the best that we can and trust God with the rest. And then God's going to again present his bride, us, to himself in a purified way once we reach the kingdom. And so notice this. Now he says in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Again, so what he's saying is make sure that you, again, are loving your bride, you're loving your wife. Loving wives, in reality, it means loving ourselves, is what he's saying. He's saying when we do this, and by the way, guys, I want to make this note here before we even go on in this. Again, when it talks about the oneness that's being developed here, this unity, something happens in oneness in the spirit. When we get married, there's a spiritual oneness that takes place. And I don't understand it. The Bible just says we become one in Christ. And it's much deeper than simply, okay, now we're married, there's a marriage certificate. Something happens in the spiritual realm. And that's why in divorce is why it pulls us apart so much. Those of you that have suffered through that, you know what I'm talking about. Imagine what happened to you is almost like when two pieces of paper are glued together and you try to separate them after that. Some of it separates, some of it doesn't. And some goes this way and some goes that way. And it's a very painful tearing that takes place. He's saying that is what happens. That's why it's so painful in divorce, is because this oneness has been there in place. And Paul says, look, you need to be, in order to maintain that oneness so it doesn't end up in that type of tearing, you're to love your wives the way you love yourself. Loving your wives as Christ loves the church, as we already said. But also, here's why. No one ever hates his own flesh, rather, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Again, the Bible says we have this oneness that takes place. And again, this spiritual thing. He's basically saying if you take good care of your wife, you're taking good care of yourself. That's the bottom line. It really is interesting. I heard one person say it's almost like a selfish motivation. We know that our life's going to get better if we take care of our wife. And I don't know that God is using a selfish motivation here. But the reality is the more we invest in our wife, the more we're investing in ourselves because we're one. We're one. When you take care of your wife, you're taking care of yourself. And notice he says, we husbands are to do this the same way that we take care of our own body. Oh, guys, we take really good care of our own body, don't we? When we're hungry, we eat. When we want to sleep, we sleep. Whatever we want to do, we take very good care of. What he's saying is, even as you take that much care on your own body, be aware of your wife. She has needs as well. And don't just live in your own little world, but realize she's there for you. You're one. God has brought you together in a union. And that your wife is to be above everyone else in your life, again, besides the Lord. And that's where early on in marriage, where I messed up, is that I had, you know, yes, I was serving the Lord. The Lord was first, and that's true. But what I did was I had the Lord first and then the whole congregation above Tracy. Not right. Not right. The Lord is always first, then Tracy, then you guys. Nothing personal. Nothing personal. Just God's proper order. And so, again, he's saying here, look, when you love your wife, you love your the way you love your own body, that's what you're doing. You're going to know, again, we take great care of our body. We need to also be aware of what the needs of our wife is and take great care of her as well. And look at this verse 29. He finishes with the last verse we're going to look at this morning, and kind of a little bit of a twist and turn here that I'll jump into from this. But he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, to nourish and to cherish means to take care of with great care and to be warm and tender toward, which is how we're to treat our wives and how the Lord treats his bride, the church. And notice he says, the reason we're to do this, he said, is we naturally love ourselves. Look, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh. So the way you naturally love yourself, husband, make an effort to love your wife supernaturally. It has to go both ways. Again, I don't want to get too sidetracked on this, but I want to point this out because I think it affects our marriages, and I think it affects us even within the body of Christ and how we serve. And that is this. Notice he says, no one ever hated his own flesh. What Paul is saying is, no one ever really hated himself. People say they do, but here's the confusion. They hate their life. I hate my life right now. That's really what they're saying. I hate myself. What they're saying is, because Paul says no one ever hates himself, but we love ourselves. It's because we care about ourselves that we're really upset and depressed about how sad our life is. And so we tend to reflect that and say that I'm this way. No, it's because really I want better for me. I shouldn't be in this situation. I shouldn't be suffering like this. And so I hate myself. No, it's really your life that you hate. No one ever hated their own flesh. And so why do I say that's so important in the marriage and the church? Number one, in the church, because again, I've heard this teaching, you know, again, I don't hear it as much today, but this teaching that says, well, you can't love others until you love yourself. That's the opposite of what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches we love ourselves so much, Jesus had to give an opposite command. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you have to die to yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Why? Because naturally we love ourselves. And so the Lord has to help us turn away from self and self-love so we can begin to focus on others. And yet the teaching that says you've got to first love yourself before you can do ministry, listen, half the church would shut down because we don't like what's going on in our life. And so Satan can use that false teaching to deceptively cause the church to be non-effective. I'm not going to do ministry until I can love myself. Again, first of all, it's the wrong goal. And secondly, it's going to shut down much of the ministry that God is going. No, God says, you step out and die to yourself and love others. I'll take care of all the other details. So that's how it works in the church. What about in the marriage? Look, if you think you've got to first love yourself before you can love your husband, or husband, you got to love yourself before you can love your wife, and maybe you've got some issue you're working through, that marriage is on hold until you think you've worked that problem out. God doesn't put marriages on hold. God says, love your wife right now. Forget your feelings. You made a commitment. You made a vow before God. And I'm not leaving you, so don't leave her. You're a picture of my love for my bride. Now let the world see that. And as I'm going to be faithful to you, Mark, till the very end, you be faithful to me till the very end. I'll sort out the details. And so it's not about whether the marriage is good or bad or this or that. It's God is saying, you be faithful and I'll be faithful to you. And this is what I've called you to do. And so again, as we come to this, we're not going to go any farther than this today because I want to save this last portion. We're going to be looking in a couple of weeks, finishing up the last part of Ephesians 5. And we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 2 a little bit and look at God's creation and really some interesting ways there in what God says, how we're incomplete without our wife. God took part of us out. And the only way we can become one again is for that part to come back. And note this, it's very interesting. Again, when we see that, it's God took, again, the wife out. And again, to be one, they had to come back together as wife. That's why the only true marriage that can be one in creation is a man and a woman. Because woman came out of man. Man and man can never be one. Woman and woman can never be one because they didn't come out of each other. there was a separation that took place at creation. And God says, now to make this complete, I'm bringing the only two together that can make it complete. We'll get more into that as we do that next time. But I want to just, again, as we end today, I want to pray over you guys. I want to pray over the marriages and pray over the husbands and the wives. And again, if there's someone here today, you've never given your life to the Lord. God has convicted you. The word of God has pierced your heart. You think, man, I came to church and he talked about marriage. I'm not even married, but I think I need to give my life to Jesus. God does that stuff. And so, again, no matter where you are, I want to pray for that as well. But I want to pray for us right now for our marriages in the fellowship. Let's do that. Father, I thank you, God, so much for the wives here today in this fellowship. And God, even those that aren't here today, but this is a part of their home. I thank you for the wives, God, and I pray you'd help them, Lord, and especially if they're in a difficult marriage and maybe in a place where the husband's not really what he needs to be and they're struggling right now. God, help them to make this a commitment between you and them to be faithful to you regardless of anyone else, and give them your grace and your mercy and bless their marriages and bless their lives for your name's sake. God, for the husbands in here, I pray that as we read this and as we hear this, God, maybe some under conviction, maybe some maybe feeling condemned, I pray there wouldn't be any sense of condemnation, but Lord, just an awakening about what it is we're called to do. And God, again, for those of us that maybe have not been in the Word, that now we begin to get in the Word so we can actually minister to our wives when you speak that Word from heaven as we're reading it. God, the different things that need to be done, that you'd help us to be the man you've called us to be and the husband you've called us to be. Lord, by your grace and by your mercy to lay our life down the way that you did for your bride. And so, Lord, we know it's not a work of the flesh, it's a work of the Spirit. Help us, God. And Father, I pray again, that this wouldn't be something, Lord, that would bring contention over lunch today or any other time, that the Holy Spirit would be allowed to be the Holy Spirit. Lord, you speak to hearts, and let us just get out of your way and let you work in what you're doing. And so, Father, bless our marriages. Pour out your Spirit. Let us truly, God, reflect your relationship to your bride here on the earth. And Father, I pray lastly, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you, for the first time, God, their hearts have been pierced and they realize they need to be forgiven. Lord, your word says that you died on the cross for the sins of the world, and that anybody that would believe in that and confess their sins and turn to you, Lord, would be forgiven. And so if you're there this morning and you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I do believe that you died for my sins on the cross. And I believe you resurrected 3 days later. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean, Lord, by your blood, that I might not only be forgiven, but resurrected with you, Lord, to stand with you in the kingdom for all eternity. And so, Lord, I confess my sin, but I also repent of my sin. I turn away from it, and I give my life to you. And I thank you, Lord, for you giving your life for me. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.